Well, good morning. There's at least two of you here this morning. That's great. Good morning. Yes, well done. Well, listen, my name's Colin Ross. I'm one of our elders, based predominantly over at Kintore, which is why you don't see me all that often. But it's a real pleasure and privilege to be with you this morning and to open up the Bible together. This morning, we're going to be concluding our journey through the brilliant book of Romans and chapter 8. And I'm excited that we get to explore this morning one of my favorite passages of Scripture. As Harley mentioned last week, Romans is seen by many as one of the most important texts in all of the Bible. And chapter 8 is perhaps the most pivotal chapter within the book. And then if we layer on top of that, that in many ways, as we look through these words that we're going to be looking at today, we're heading towards the crescendo of what Paul is trying to tell us across this book. And so when we look at that, we think about the most important, perhaps the most important book and the most important chapter, and then I would argue perhaps the most important set of words. We really need to listen this morning. I need to listen this morning. And we need to pay so close attention to what God has to say to us in it. So before we jump into the text, I just wanted to take a minute and remind ourselves of the journey that we've been going through over these past couple of months in Romans chapter 8. One commentator put it like this: as we look back over this great chapter of Romans, a chapter which many would say is the greatest single chapter in the entire Bible, we see laid out before us the full and glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. We see how we were once condemned but are now justified. We see how we were once in bondage but are now free. We see how we were once dead but are now alive. We see that a new and victorious life is now possible for us through the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. We see that if we are led by the Spirit, we shall be accepted into God's family and be called His children and heirs. And finally, we see our eternal destiny planned by God from before the creation of the world. So that's where we've been going, and our very own commentator, Colin Dedis, brilliantly identified a couple of weeks ago five key words to summarize the story of this chapter. And those were freedom, life, adoption, hope, and security. Freedom, life, adoption, hope, and security. And today, as we bring this chapter to a close, we're focused on that final word of security. And we'll see that we can be sure of God's inseparable love, that we can be confident in our salvation through Christ. Nothing can undo what Jesus has done for us. Nothing can prevent the outworking of God's love for us. Nothing can rob us of the hope that comes from knowing that our eternity is secure. That's the promise that we cling to, and that is what we're going to try and illuminate today. And just before we turn to the chapter, I want to give you three other words for us to consider as we study this morning. Those are perseverance, perspective, and purpose. Perseverance, perspective, and purpose. And we're going to think about these three words this morning, and I want you to keep them in mind as we read together. So turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. We're going to be really looking at verses 35 to 39 this morning, but we'll start in verse 31 for some context. So please follow along in your Bibles. If you haven't already grab one from the back. And as John says, take that home as our gift if you don't have a Bible. I'll get somebody who's the teacher's pet that can tell me what page it's on in the Bibles that we hand out. Everybody gone digital? Everybody's on Facebook? No. 944, excellent, well done. So turn to 944 if you can. Just a little note here. Different translations give this section different titles. So in the ESV, you'll see that it says it is God's everlasting love. In the NIV, it's called More Than Conquerors. In the New Living Translation, it's Nothing Can Separate Us From God's Love. And in the CSB, it's The Believer's Triumph. So there's lots of different interpretations, but they're all credible and important ways of summarizing this chapter, and I think it just shows something of the truth that we've got here, that everybody's trying to scrabble around and figure out how best to summarize it. But just so much truth. So, Romans chapter 8 from verse 31. Pay attention to these words. They're the most honest things you'll hear today. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who then shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it's written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. So I wonder, when you are writing a letter, if anybody does that anymore, or an email, or even a text message, how do you make sure that the main point is communicated effectively? Maybe you underline words, maybe you put some in bold, maybe you add color, maybe you add exclamation marks. I think Scott's probably the number one criminal for that. Maybe you add emojis or GIFs. We won't talk about Colin Dennis in that context. I'm sure if Paul was able to do that in his day, he would have loved some of these options available to him as he comes to this passage, as he's writing or at least dictating what we're talking about this morning. In his attempt to try and underline the importance of this message, Paul chose to use this abundance of rhetorical questions as his kind of literary tool to emphasize his point. And so if you see from verse 31, Paul asks 7 different rhetorical questions. What shall we say then to these things? Number one, if God is for us, who can be against us? How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Who is to condemn? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? And, you know, as Colin was explaining a couple of weeks ago, you really can picture Paul sitting there with Tertius the scribe, and in the spirit, just getting so completely carried away with what God is doing here and with the incredible truths that are being revealed. And he's just emphatically throwing these questions at Tertius, just rolling off his tongue. And so the question is, why is he so emphatic? Paul's writing to a church in Rome who had and would continue to endure suffering. And so he's writing to bring them confidence. He's writing to encourage their hearts. He's writing to help them have strength needed to face the trials that are coming against them. He's writing to underline, as we talked about, their security in Christ and helping them to see the eternal big picture and the reality of their eternal destiny. And you know, as we read this today, we recognize that our own little church is enduring its own share of suffering and trials. So just as this was a timely word for the Romans, I really believe this is a timely word for our church in Aberdeenshire as well. So let's have a look through the text verse by verse. If we start off in verse 35, here we're presented with a list of potential things that might separate us from the love of God. But this isn't some kind of accidental list. Paul's not writing from a place of ignorance. In fact, the list here in verse 35 echoes very much the list of Paul's own experience that's documented in 2 Corinthians 11. And he says this, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food and in cold and exposure. It's quite the list. I certainly wouldn't want to be underwriting his travel insurance. But this wasn't some hypothetical theory from Paul. He was no stranger to suffering. He was more than qualified to talk to this church in Rome about enduring suffering and trials and holding on to the promises of God during those times. Paul had seen suffering, and yet at the same time, he was compelled to write these verses. He knew the truth of these words, and he was so desperate to make sure that the church in Rome did too. You know, and ultimately, he's going to die a martyr's death, and yet he was completely sure that he would never be separated from the love of God. And later in verse 38, Paul's going to make this really personal. He says, "For I am sure," or some of the other translations make this point even stronger, "for I am convinced that nothing can separate us from the love of God." His testimony is really clear. He's able to tell the story of how Christ has sustained him through some horrendous challenges. And I think that's something for us to take hold of as well. Our testimonies, friends, are incredibly powerful. You see, the scars that we bear can also tell of the faithfulness of the God who carried us through them. The scars that we bear can also tell of the faithfulness of the God who carried us through them. Verse 36 also points to the suffering of the saints in the past. So Paul's quoting from Psalm 44, and in doing so, he's really making the point that just as the saints suffered in the past, so it's inevitable that there will be suffering and struggles in the future, and we shouldn't be naive to that. And I'm going to come to verse 37. We're going to spend a lot of our time this morning in that. So let's skip down past that just for a second and have a look at verse 38 and 39. So it says this, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." It's just such an incredible piece of scripture. And as we read this, we're faced with this really interesting question of what are we meant to do to engage with this passage? Are we meant to literally look at each one of these and unpick them and talk about how those will not separate us from the love of God? Or instead, is Paul painting this kind of more figurative picture? And I think the answer is the latter. The headline of this passage is a macro one. Paul's not intending for us to get into the weeds of each one of these things, but instead, he's trying to get us to see a big picture of what God's doing. And he's constructed this passage in such a way that there's pairs that, of words that tell this really big story. So the first pair is neither death nor life, or in other words, the totality of our human existence, from cradle to grave. No matter what we go through in this life, even death itself cannot separate us from the love of God. It's Paul says in Philippians, he says, "To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Neither death nor life can separate us from God's love." The next pair is neither angels nor rulers. And here Paul is describing the entire spiritual realm. No spiritual force, good or bad, can block us from the love of God. And I think it's important for us to remember. Friends, the reality is that spiritual warfare is real, but it need not intimidate us. C.S. Lewis is credited with remarking that we tend to either ignore Satan and his minions or give them far too much credit. And I think that's something for us to be aware of. We need to be cognizant of the reality of spiritual forces at work in our world today, and yet we need to live squarely in the victory that's been won over them. Nothing in the spiritual realm can separate us from God's love. The next pair is nor things present nor things to come. Here Paul is again summarizing this macro point. The whole of eternity, both past and future, cannot separate us from the love of God. And then there's this anomaly in the flow here where it says nor powers. And the point here is no government, no military force, no CEO, no monarch, no one in authority in heaven or on earth can bring us separation from God. And when you consider some of the chaos all around us in the world today, this is wonderfully reassuring. The final pair is nor height nor depth. Summarizing the totality of creation. So we've talked about the total of our human existence. We've talked about the complete spiritual realm. We've talked about powers and rulers and authorities. And now we're talking about all of creation. Whether it's the highest mountaintop or the deepest valley, nothing can separate us from the love of God. And then, as if that wasn't comprehensive enough, we're given this final catch-all at the end. Nor anything else in all of creation. The message is abundantly clear. You know, Paul could have saved us a whole bunch of time and have just said the simple sentence of nothing can separate us from the love of God. But instead, in painting this massive picture, we could begin to understand how desperately he wants us to understand this truth. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And we should be completely convinced and completely secure in that. Friends, this should completely transform our outlook and our lives. Which then brings me back to this intriguing phrase in verse 37, where it says, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." And I wonder what image this idea of conqueror conjures up in your mind. A warrior, a king, an athlete, a mountaineer, a champion. You know, on one level, that's actually the right image to bring up. We are conquerors. We can enjoy complete freedom. We can celebrate in the victory. And we can have total confidence that the battle has been won. But we need to be really careful at the same time. Verse 37 is not trying to provoke us into some kind of spiritual muscle-flexing contest, or to make us into sort of Christian ninjas that are somehow indestructible. And I think the key antidote for that is that potential line of thinking is found in this little but really important phrase at the end of the verse. Through him who loved us. And as we progress from verse 31 to verse 39, we see this movement in language from the sort of general love of God at a macro level to the very specific love that was accomplished through Christ Jesus, finishing in the end of verse 39 with this phrase, the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the gospel. This is the good news. We as the human race and as individuals were completely lost. We were completely hopeless. And now we can be saved. We can be completely safe and we can be completely assured of the inseparable love of God because Jesus loved us. He loved us enough to die for our sins and in doing so to create that everlasting connection between a fallen people and a holy God. This week on the plane, I was on the plane again, I was watching the now somewhat old and somewhat cheesy movie The Day After Tomorrow with Dennis Quaid. I don't know if there's such a thing as a non-cheesy movie with Dennis Quaid, but that's a side note. And in there, there's this scene where the main character's son is trapped in New York in the worst ice storm ever known to be on this planet. And he's facing almost certain peril. And his son manages to get to this phone, and he makes this last phone call to his dad, who, just before the phone cuts off, says these words, "I will come for you. Wait there. I'll come for you." And this initiates this kind of against all odds rescue mission, journeying through impossible conditions to save his son. And we've probably all seen similar scenes in movies. And friends, that's exactly what Jesus Christ did for us. He saw our perilous situation, and as a father searching for his son, he loved us enough to endure the most appalling of all punishments to come for us, to rescue us, to ensure that we'll never be separated from the love of Jesus Christ, our Lord. We were singing about exactly that this morning. So we are conquerors, but not because we conquered, but because he did. If we choose to follow Jesus, we get this victory by association. And that assurance, that security, should help us to persevere. Our first word I want you to think about this morning. Brothers and sisters, the reality is that trouble will come. these things that Paul lists out in verse 35, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, and sword, they're affecting the global church today. And some of these things are very present in our own church as well. And we've not been called into a Christian life that is easy. We can't somehow conjure up our best life now through faith and through effort and through striving. We will face trials and pain and suffering, but there's hope. While the battle might be tough, the war is already won. As Jesus said in John chapter 16, he says, "In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world." Friends, this is truth. Christ has overcome the world. He has beaten everything that might ever try to separate us from the love of God. So while life may be really hard, we can take heart. We can persevere because we know that ultimately we are conquerors through Christ and we remain secure in his love. Ultimately, even death itself cannot separate us from the love of Christ. The battle has been won. The price has been paid. Our eternity is secure. It's unshakable. So if you're enduring trials or suffering today, take heart. Persevere, friends. There is hope. And security of an eternal future should give us a totally different perspective on these challenges. We should see them in light of the promises of Christ, the unshakable reality of the gospel, and the truth that our world is not our home. You know, I was chatting this through with the Rathels this week, and Liz made this great observation. She said, you know, for those who don't know Christ, this life is as close to heaven as they will ever get. And yet for those of us who know and love and follow Jesus, this life is as close to hell as we will ever be. Knowing Christ should help us see things in a completely new lens. And you know, while I made the case earlier that this list in verse 38 and verse 39 wasn't meant to be taken literally, I do find it really fascinating that the first pairing of words that Paul writes out is neither death nor life. And life just seems to be this curious word to include. And yet, in many respects, I think dealing with the pressures of this world is one of the biggest challenges we face as believers in 2019. You know, it makes me think about the phrase in the parable of the sower in Matthew 13 where Jesus is talking about the seed that fell on the ground and it begins to grow up, but then it's choked by the weeds that come up around it. And he's explaining this parable, and he refers to that seed as someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word and make it unfruitful. And friends, the worries of this age are a real problem. They really are. And I'd argue that one of the ways that we need to be most countercultural as believers is to lift our perspective and to see things more in light of the victory won by Christ. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, that if we have hope in this life alone, we are to be most pitied. So our perspective needs to be completely different. You know, and I was thinking about this in light of the pressures of this world, and I'm being a bit tongue-in-cheek here, but I wonder what a 2019 version of Paul's verse 35 might look like. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall lack of career progression or poor image, or poor self-image, or not enough material possessions, or lack of internet popularity, or self-inflicted debt, or political frustrations. I could go on, right? Some of the things that we get so caught up in are complete nonsense, and yet the world is completely obsessed by them. And it's my question to all of us is, are we living counterculturally here? Do we allow some of these internally insignificant worries to affect us more than we should as conquerors in Jesus Christ? And that's not to take away from the reality of the suffering. I'm not making light of that at all. There are profound, difficult things going on all around us. But there's also a culture that loves to create worries that are just simply not important. And as silly as it might sound, I want to just share an example. Jonah, our 10-year-old, has been telling me almost on a daily basis about the amount of conversations that are happening in primary six about who has the best trainers. And some parents are literally spending hundreds of pounds to keep up with the kid next door at age 10. And it's completely and utterly crazy. We've lost all perspective. The situation is feeding artificial worries for 10-year-old boys who should have no worries at all, apart from falling out of the tree and getting stung by nettles. And it's created by people. It's created by media and profit-driven businesses. And I'm convinced that the solution for us is perspective. You know, as a family, after Remembrance Sunday, we were talking a little bit about what life was like during the Second World War. And it's clear that perspective on life had to change during those times. So today's relentless pursuit of comfort and wealth and luxury was overtaken by a relentless pursuit of survival and a common purpose. And likewise, we need to adopt that kind of wartime mentality. We need to have a different perspective to that of our neighbors and our colleagues and our friends who don't know Jesus. And friends, we see this evidence so clearly. I've alluded to this a couple of times. As we look at the people in our church who are suffering and enduring trials at the moment, they're living completely counterculturally, and it's totally and completely inspiring. As they lift their heads up, as they persevere, as they see their challenges through that godly perspective, they're a true blessing to us as a church and are painting a huge picture of who Christ is to the medical staff, to neighbors, to colleagues, to people around them. So our security in the love of God should help us persevere, and it should also bring perspective. And finally, we can be assured that even in our trials and suffering, there is purpose. Perhaps the most curious of all phrases in this section is this idea that we're not just conquerors. Hopefully we can all kind of understand that. But that we're more than conquerors. Which got me thinking, what does that actually even mean? And I think the answer is found up the page in verse 28. It says this, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose." All things work together for good. That means the good stuff, the average stuff, and indeed the hard and difficult things that we experience in life are working together for good. That means that we don't just overcome tribulation and trials. We are more than conquerors because there is purpose in our pain. As hard as it can be to see at the time, our God is completely sovereign, and nothing is wasted in God's economy. In Genesis chapter 50, we hear that Joseph's testimony of how, despite being thrown in a well and left for dead by his own family, or having been taken into slavery, or having been unjustly thrown into prison, Joseph is able to say to his own brothers, the perpetrators of his downfall, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." There was purpose in his pain. And we're seeing that in so many ways in our brothers and sisters in our church, and I've seen it, friends, in my own life. In 1998, our family lost my dad when I was 18 and he was 55. And as tragic and as painful as that was, there certainly was purpose in the pain. You see, for his entire life, he had actively run from God. As a teenager, I truly believe that he had caught a glimpse of Jesus, even to the extent that he was voted by the Boys Brigade as the person most likely to become a minister when he grew up. And yet his intellect had really been a stumbling block for him, and over the next 40 or so years, he just tried so hard to keep God at a distance. And it wasn't until a few weeks before he died that he finally chose to bow the knee and to acknowledge Jesus as Lord. In the simplest of moments, there was a profound and incredible move of God that saw a radical transformation in his life, even just for a few short weeks. You know, and while it was incredibly difficult at the time, God was working out his purposes. And of course, it hurts to no longer have him here and to miss out on much of what we would have dreamt of as a family. But his eternal destiny was far more important than a few more years or even decades in this life. And the verse that carried us through much of this time was 1 Corinthians 15:55. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? There was purpose in the pain. What the enemy had meant for evil, God had turned for good. The sting of death had been removed, and we could with confidence know that he was secure in the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's love never gave up on him for 40-odd years, and his eternity was clear. He was able to know the inseparable love of God in Christ Jesus. And at the time, friends, it can be so hard to see the purpose in what we're enduring. But as we step back and as we look again at the bigger picture of how God has been at work, we can see this tapestry that he's been weaving through all of our experiences. So as we journey through this life, and as inevitably we encounter troubles, the unrelenting, unshakable love of Christ should cause us to persevere, to have a completely different perspective, and to see the purpose in the pain as all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord. So as we come to the end of this terrific chapter of Scripture, I want to remind you of this wonderful gospel message, the good news of Christ. Today, if you choose to follow Jesus, if you surrender your life to him, you can know complete freedom from sin. You can know life in ways that you never thought possible through the power of the Holy Spirit. You can know adoption into God's family. You can have eternal, profound hope of a future glory with Christ. And you can be completely secure that nothing can ever separate us from the love of Christ. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray together. God, we are so incredibly blown away that you would choose to love us, that you would choose to send your son to rescue us, that you would adopt us as sons and daughters. And we're so thankful that we can have the complete security of knowing that nothing can ever separate us from your never stopping, never giving up, always and forever love. Thank you that it's not dependent on us, but rather that we can rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ who has conquered sin and death. Father, help us in light of this wonderful truth to persevere, to have an eternal perspective, and help us to have confidence that we are more than conquerors and that there is purpose in our pain. And Lord, we don't think about these things in a theoretical vacuum. We know that there are only two real examples of trials and pain and struggles all around us. And yet we give thanks for those who are shining for you throughout their situations. We pray that you would envelop them in your love and give them strength for each day. And Lord, for anyone amongst us who does not yet know you, I pray that you would help them to grasp the magnitude of the love that you have for them and the promise that you have made to ensure that those who choose to love you will never, ever be separated from your love. We're so thankful for your love, God.